May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Why do we need John the Baptist? Why don't we just skip over him and focus all of our attention on Jesus himself? All right, that sounds a little disrespectful for a biblical prophet. I'm pretty sure it's not something we would say to John the Baptist's face. If our doorbell rang and we opened the door and saw him on the front steps, we wouldn't push John back against the railing saying, "Get out of the way, we're waiting for Jesus." But then again, the reality is that's what we do all the time. We relegate John the Baptist to maybe 1 week out of the season of Advent before Christmas, before then deciding that the only other person we want to talk about is Jesus. The truth is, we need John the Baptist. And why is that? Because there is much about Jesus we cannot see or understand unless someone prepares us. Now, you may want to push back and say, "Well, what do you mean? I'm quite sure I don't need any advance work in order to see and understand and appreciate Jesus." Which I was hoping you'd say that, because now you're in the perfect mindset for where our gospel lesson begins. This interrogation of the priests and the Levites and frankly us as church leaders questioning John the Baptist long ago. So they seek out and find this long-haired prophet by the Jordan River. And as we're standing with the interrogators, the first thing we ask John is to show us some ID. Who are you? Are you the Messiah? Are you Elijah? Are you a great prophet? Now, only someone mentally unstable would claim to be one of those persons. And getting John to admit as much would put a quick end to his baptismal sideshow, distracting everyone in Jerusalem. But our efforts at self-incrimination will not succeed. John is not interested in boasting about himself, and even less interested in telling you why you should listen to him. It calls to mind the old saying, "There is no limit to what can be accomplished if you don't care who gets the credit." But the crowd questioning John, of which we are a part, won't let John off the hook very easily. In the passage you heard me read, verse 22, they push back again. "John, let us have an answer. What do you say about yourself?" And John's reply is this: "I am the voice, the one crying in the wilderness." Many of you perhaps have seen the TV show called The Voice or read about it because of the North Hills Pittsburgher, who's now one of the finalists on the show. The way this particular show works is that there's a panel of music stars who sit initially with their back turned to the stage. And then a performer comes out to sing behind them. The panelists don't see costumes, they don't see their appearance, they don't see their race, their age, or their beauty. They only hear a voice. And they have to listen, and they have to decide, is there real talent here? Is this someone special, or is this just another pop singer trying to make it big through TV? Only if they believe that what they hear is something special do the panelists hit a button and turn around and see who's singing. Now, the voice is actually an apt metaphor for why we still need John the Baptist. Appearances in life can be deceiving. Sometimes real talent and real truth are only found when we listen with our hearts. And most of the time, it takes someone like John the Baptist to remind us of that fact. Now, John the Baptist had basically a three-part message. I am the voice calling out in the wilderness. Prepare the way of the Lord. He is the voice. Will we choose to listen to Him? Calling in the wilderness, renaming where we are now as something less than paradisical, something wild, and in some ways dangerous, bodily and spiritually. Saying to you, prepare the way of the Lord, reminding us that, no, I'm sorry, you're not ready for Jesus now. So, okay, we hear His message, we choose to listen to the voice. But must we accept John's description of where we live now as a wilderness? Well, the truth is yes, in that we are routinely and commonly trained to see the world around us in such a way that we maximize what is desirable, and we are told and taught to minimize anything that's negative or uncomfortable or broken. A subtle version of this happens at Disney World all the time. If you ask an employee, what time does the park close? The employees are trained to reframe the question and say back to you, the park will be open until 10 o'clock. Casinos routinely avoid having clocks in them, intentionally to avoid having you be aware of the passing of time, that it might somehow slow you down in your gambling habit. Just like they choose to use poker chips or credit card swipes on the machines to keep you from remembering that, no, that is real money that you are throwing away every time you pull the lever or spin the wheel. A wilderness by definition is some place where your view is obstructed, where you can't see the forest for the trees. And more importantly, you often can't even see your way out of the forest. Now, we find ourselves in wilderness anytime we try and talk about tough things. Racial justice, peace in the Middle East, climate change. We've been trained and conditioned to believe that the complexity of these subjects means, well, that ultimately it's just too messy to sort out. So why bother? We tell ourselves, look, what do I know about how grand juries really work? What do I know about the tensions between Zionists and Palestinians over the years? What do I know about the best way to reduce our national dependence and addiction to fossil fuel? It feels too hard to wrap our heads around these realities, the harsh realities of racism in America, the subtle yet cumulative damage we are doing to our environment, the growing economic disparity between so many nations in the world and, frankly, between zip codes in our own community. So at some point, we just shut down. We convince ourselves to maximize what looks good and minimize what's otherwise, shrugging our shoulders and just try to get by as best we can. And it's at that point John the Baptist calls to us. John cries out. We have to decide, will I listen to this voice even though he renames my world as a wilderness? Will I listen to this voice that challenges the ways we treat one another and even see one another? Will I listen to this voice on Sunday of all times and places? I thought I was safe in here. I thought I could gather in these walls with my hymns and my silent prayers and my carefully typed order of service. But that last point's especially important to consider, because that's the crisis, the precise one, that motivated the interrogators to leave Jerusalem and encounter John the Baptist. The questioners sent from Jerusalem said to him, demanded of him, give us an answer for those who sent us. Those back within the temple walls. They were the church leaders asking this outsider, why should we listen to you? Now, sadly, the church is sometimes one of the last communities to recognize what makes for real justice. And that's why we need John the Baptist. We need to hear what he says. When the interrogator's questioning was finally finished, John then said back to them one of the hardest statements and one of the most beautiful statements in the entire New Testament. Verse 26, John answered them, "I baptize with water. Among you stands one whom you do not know, the one who is coming after me." John points to Jesus and names him the one you do not know. Now, wait a minute, John. I just sent out 36 Christmas cards with a picture of baby Jesus in the manger. I've got a portrait of Jesus praying in the Garden of Gethsemane on my wall. I've got the red letter Bible version. He's carved into marble and he's painted in stained glass windows. How can you say I don't know him? And that's precisely why the voice in the wilderness had to call out to us in the first place. You don't really know Jesus. But you're not alone in that condition. The gospel story is full of examples of people who understood on some deeper level, at least eventually, the truth of John's words. Nicodemus comes to Jesus in the night, lest he be seen, calls him rabbi, but then gets thoroughly confused when Jesus talks about having to be born anew. A Samaritan woman gives Jesus water from the well, but then becomes flustered when he begins to talk to her about this living water that he possesses. Pilate calls Jesus the King of the Jews, but then immediately starts laughing when Jesus talks to him about truth. And the disciples who walked and listened and ministered with him ended up denying and betraying and fleeing from this very one whom they'd left everything to follow. For all of them, and honestly for us, Jesus remains the one whom we do not know. He defeats our efforts to be tamed and boxed in. He overturns our tables even now. He spoils our romanticized portrayals in marble and stained glass and canvas. The real Jesus refuses to be marginalized, minimalized, or managed by us. The real Jesus proclaims a different order and a higher justice, not a rubber stamp on the way things are. John's the preparer to break that news to us, that hard news, that it might prepare us for even better news. We are not called to know and comprehend and contain Jesus. We are called to follow Jesus. And since we can't seem to find our own way out of the wilderness we've made of our lives and the world around us, we're stuck. We're stuck except for the rest of the good news that John brings us. The one whom we don't know, but whom we sorely need, is coming. Despite everything, despite selfishness and sin, despite addiction and injustice, despite Eric Garner and Sandy Hook, despite violence and pain and wilderness stretching as far as the eye can see, Jesus is coming. John chapter 1, the true light which enlightens everyone was coming into the world. He came to what was his own, even though they did not accept him. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. That is one of the most beautiful and comforting statements in the entire New Testament. While we cannot see our way forward, when we cannot hear what is true anymore, when all around us is a wilderness of our own making and no answer comes easy, in that moment, Jesus comes to us. It's an amazing love. It's an amazing grace. It's an amazing gospel. Anne Lamott tells an old Hasidic story of a rabbi who would teach his people that if they studied the Torah, if they studied God's law, it would put scripture on their hearts. And one of them asked the rabbi, "Why on our hearts and not in them? And the rabbi answered, only God can put Scripture inside, but reading sacred text puts it on your hearts. And then when your hearts break, the holy words will tumble inside. What is John the Baptist saying to us today? What is John the Baptist saying to you? What do you need to hear in your wilderness? And what needs to break in you so that the holy words can finally tumble inside and you can be at peace? We need John the Baptist. We need someone to prepare us for Jesus. We need someone to be the voice that we listen to deeply and more strongly than any other voice around us. We need someone to challenge our safe answers and our shrugs of apathy so we will finally seek and serve what is true. We need someone to remind us more than once a year that the one whom we do not know knows us. And he is coming. And he is here. John knows that. And so John will say it over and over and over again until we finally hear the voice and we turn around. Thanks be to God. Amen.
Please pray with me. Most gracious and living God, we give you thanks and praise for this day, for it is indeed a day that you have made, and we shall rejoice and be glad in it. Lord God, as we continue in this time of preparation, we pray that we would enter into your spirit, that we would receive and be prepared to receive once more and again the Christ child who has already come and set this world on ear, but who will come again. Lord, we pray for all the unrest in our community, our country, and the world. Lord, we pray that your justice might rain down, that all of those who have been disenfranchised might know your justice, that all of those who live in places of violence would know your peace, that all of those who suffer illness and loss and grief would know your comfort and your care. Most especially this day, Lord God, we lift up the people of Sandy Hook. As they have to experience another anniversary of the loss of so many innocent lives. And we pray, Lord God, for all of those who suffer from mental illness and have not received the medical care and attention that they need. Lord, we pray for Eric and Michael, Tamir, Leon and their families, and all those men of color, and all of those who suffer injustice because they don't fit the mold of what some in society consider normative. Lord, we await the Prince of Peace. We await his coming. And in doing so, we trust that in your time, Lord God, all of us might know peace and justice, comfort and your care. Lord, we give you thanks for the messenger who came not as we expected, in order to make the way clear for the message that we are yet receiving each and every day, your Son, Christ Jesus, who came, lived, died, was resurrected, and now lives with you and sits at your right hand making intercession on our behalf, and who taught us to pray by saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, power, and the glory forever. Amen.